One of my favorite movies, as I think I've said before, time, is the Pixar movie Up. I like it for a lot of reasons. But mostly because it kind of says it's never too late, you're never too old to have an adventure. In the movie Up, Carl Fredrickson is a kind of mean, nasty old man. And he decides he's going to just escape. So he fills thousands of balloons in his house, and his house actually floats off into the sky. And Carl thinks that will remove him from all his problems. But his house becomes his prison. He doesn't want to let it go because he believes to let it go would be to let go of his wife who had died years before. Until he happens upon a page in the album that she had kept that he had never seen before. And on that page, his wife Ellie had written to him, "Thanks for the adventure. Now go have a new one." And at that point, Carl says to himself, "It's time." And he goes out and he has a glorious adventure. When we go up, there's always the opportunity to go up toward adventure. And that's what we're doing in this series. Lent is not ordinarily associated with adventure. Lent is not ordinarily associated with going up. Lent is usually assumed to be going down, down, dooby-doo, down, down. And the adventure is more like a rough slog through marsh that never seems to end. But that's not really the way it is, because Lent looks ahead to glory. And that glory makes every step worthwhile in Lent. In the end, during Lent, you're going up. And when you go up, you never quite know what you're going to find because you don't go up all the time. Sometimes you go down too. But the ascent, while it may be gradual, is still an ascent. You still rise. And finally you reach Easter, the great uprising of all time. So we're talking about going up. And we're talking about adventure, where things happen in ways that you may not expect. But that's all right. God's in charge. Years ago at another church, we were starting a new program. And we had an initial meeting of all those who are interested and those who have previously participated in a program much like the one we were trying to introduce. And there was one fellow who kept thinking that he was going to be funny, who kept asking about everything we said, "Is that optional? Is that optional?" And he thought he was being funny, but actually what he was doing was throwing grit in the gears of getting the project underway. I don't know that he cared. But it's a bad attitude in the church, I think, to say, "Is this optional? Is that optional?" Of course, not everything is of the same importance. But to say, "Is it optional all the time?" really is saying, "What's the minimum I need to do in order to be where I need to be?" I don't want to go all out. I don't want to be all in. I don't want to, really spend every last bit of energy to reach this goal. I want to conserve my strength. I want to do this but not that and still be okay. And that's not what Jesus did with us. It should not be what we do with him. Jesus doesn't talk about the minimum. Jesus talks about following him. And to follow Jesus is not to pursue the minimum. And it is not. I repeat, not optional. Many talk about discipleship, which is what following Jesus means, as though it is something that only those who really want to move on in their Christian faith to a new level and be kind of an elite status, special, a little bit better, that's for them. Actually, discipleship is for everyone. We are all following Christ. If we're not following Christ, where are we going? Who are we following? Where will we end up? We'd better be following Christ. And if we're going to follow Christ, then that means we're disciples. And it means certain things are expected. And it means it's not optional. Jesus said before he rose to heaven, the last verses in the Gospel of Matthew, we call them the Great Commission. We all know about the Great Commission. We just don't pay attention to all of it the way we should. We can, we need to, but we don't always. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." I usually like to note here that this is the entire Trinity. Some people say the Trinity is not in the Bible, and it's true that the word Trinity is not. But here you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit being called upon, all three at the same time, to be part of this final command, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Discipleship involves many things. But one of the things it most surely involves, looking at this passage from Mark 8, is taking up your cross. And that's where up comes in. Take up. Take up the cross. It's the adventure of letting go. You let go of your way. I let go of my way. And it's the further adventure of taking up his way. So I let go my way, and I go his way. And when you go the way of Christ, it's an adventure. You never know what's going to happen next. You just know who's out there leading you, and you know he loves you. And on you go. But it is not optional. If it is part of the last command Jesus gave to his disciples, if it is at the core of it, it must be something we are to be doing. So, are we doing it? And if we're not, when are we going to start? This bit about disciples is not about just us becoming disciples, but about us having disciples. We work with others to encourage them to grow in Christ. It's not for our benefit to make us look good. Remember, it's not about us. It never is. It's denying yourself, Jesus says. But it is about him. And just as he had disciples, so are we to have disciples. And we are to be disciples, because you can't do the one without the other. You can't really have disciples if you are not one yourself. So let's look at this passage of Mark. I said before last week that we would only deal with passages that occur in the gospel after the author has made it plain that the conflict has begun between Jesus and the Pharisees. Well, that's not very hard to do with Mark, because Mark never takes long to do anything. And in Mark chapter 3, mind you, verse 6, he says, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." And there you are. It's underway. Heading to the cross. Heading to Calvary. Heading to Good Friday. So the battle has begun. And Jesus teaches his disciples who he is, so they can know who to follow. In chapter 8, which is page 714 on the Bibles you have around you, and I recommend you look at the passage because it'll help you as we steer through it. The passage that we're looking at today is Matthew 8:31-9:1, but it's preceded by an important passage. We'll not talk about it for very long. It's preceded by Mark's account of Peter's confession, where Jesus says, who do people say I am? And the disciples give him, 18 different current rumors as to who Jesus is. And then Jesus says, well, what about you? Who do you say I am? And now this is the first time one of the disciples has had to really answer that question. And they come through. And the one who came through was Peter, which is somewhat surprising, because Peter's as liable to go wrong as it is right. With Peter, everything was an adventure. But he says here, you are the Christ. And Jesus says, don't tell anybody about this. But he began to teach them what would happen. And that leads into our passage. So this is the first answer to the question, who is he, that came from the disciples? It was a good answer. And because he got that good answer, he went on to the next step. The next step then, Mark says, he uses that word then, he then began to teach them. And he talks to them about his death. And that's such a terribly frightening subject that Peter wants to deny that it's even right, even though it's Jesus that he's contradicting. So Peter says, I got to do something about this. And he took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Consider that. Peter rebuking Jesus. What a brilliant idea that was. Jesus was not very thrilled about that, and he said, get behind me, Satan. In other words, stop lying. Because Satan is the father of lies, and so you're acting in the spirit of Satan if you're lying like that, Peter. You can't pretend that following me will be painless. So he rebukes Peter's deception, and then he decides that he's going to make it absolutely clear what's involved in following him. So he says to the crowd and to the disciples, to those who are deciding whether or not to follow him, and to those who have decided that they will follow him. He says to that audience, some of whom have to decide if they're going to renew or regain their understanding of who Jesus is, and some of whom don't really know and need to. He tells them, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I've said to you often, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. I don't really know what all the trumpets in the book of Revelation mean. And you know what? It doesn't matter a great deal. God knows. He'll work it out. It'll all turn out fine. In the end, God wins. I know you've read the end of the book. I have too. God wins. That's good. And we don't really need to know all the details. But the parts of the Bible that trouble me are the ones I understand perfectly. I just don't like them. If anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. This is his main statement. And then he gives, according to one possible structure, there's several ways to structure this passage, but I like this way, so I'm going to use it. He says to the crowd and the disciples, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. So he's giving a reason why you should deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. And then he kind of diverges for a second and talks about why losing your life for the gospel is good in verses 36 and 37. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? You lose your soul, that's it. You've lost the pearl of great price. You've lost the most important thing you could have. What could be worth that? So verses 36 and 37 kind of support verse 35. And then he goes back to another reason why we should follow him, deny ourselves. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So his reason here is, you need to honor me or I will not honor you. You need to, in essence, pledge allegiance to me, or I will not accept your cries for allegiance at the end of all time. And then, because a lot of what he said has been negative, no doubt, he goes on in chapter 9 and says, well, some of you who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power. And that's like, I don't even know. I don't even bother counting how many different possible answers to this, because clearly everybody that listened to him died. And what did this mean to say, some of you standing here will not see death, will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God? And perhaps the best answer is that immediately following this is the transfiguration in Mark chapter 9. And so the subset of disciples, Peter, James, and John, went with Jesus and saw this. So they did see the kingdom of God come with power. It's not sure that that's what Jesus had in mind, but that's a good explanation. So that's the passage. That's what happened. He ends on what one commentator calls a climactic word of encouragement. You will see the kingdom of God come with power. Some of you will see that very soon. But let's go back to what he said in the first place. To take up means to walk after. Taking up your cross means you're going to follow Jesus. He took up his cross. Now, literally, that's not what we have in mind here, because literally, Jesus did not even carry his own cross to the hill called Calvary. A man named Simon was kind of pressed into service. He just walked by at the wrong time. And they said, you, carry the cross. So he did. But in another sense, Jesus always carried the cross. He always carried the seeds of his death. By every healing he made, by every teaching he gave, he brought his death a little closer, because the Pharisees kept moving and they could not stand the threat that he presented to them. Why have I emphasized that this idea of discipleship is not optional? Well, because so many have underemphasized it until they have ignored it and even made it invisible. Here's a quote that I wanted to read from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer was one of the great men of the 20th century, a very spiritual man and a very good author, who put his faith in Christ into practice. He wasn't kidding about following Jesus. And that went to the point of when he was in World War II in Nazi Germany working to overthrow Hitler, and as a result being put in jail and being killed just days before the Allied forces came in and liberated the camp where he was. Bonhoeffer said, and I'm going to have to paraphrase, he said, if you're doing Christianity without discipleship, you're doing Christianity without Christ. That's close enough. If you're not doing Christianity with discipleship, you're not doing Christianity with Christ. Are we embracing a Christianity with the core missing? In other words, have we said we follow Jesus? We've said it and we believed it. And we still believe it. But our actions don't always show that we really believe it. How well are we supporting our words with what we do? Because a disciple follows. A disciple doesn't talk about following. A disciple doesn't plan to follow. A disciple follows. And that's probably why when Jesus says here, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So he's basically saying, if anyone would follow me, he has to follow me. He says it at the beginning, he says it at the end. But that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, how hard is this? How do you follow? Well, you follow. You put one foot in front of the other. You go the same direction. Because that's what this is about. This is about having the right direction. Going with Jesus. That's what a disciple does. He doesn't talk about discipleship here, but he talks about following. And that's what a disciple does. Now, we say that we follow the gospel, and that's true. But it's important that we understand what the gospel involves. Jesus doesn't go into those details here in this passage. But if someone were to ask you, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, what is this gospel you keep on talking about? What is it? What is it? Would you be able to give a fairly quick answer? Maybe they won't stick around for a whole sermon. So maybe you have to keep it down to the basics. And if you were going to keep it down to the basics, it would go something like this. The kingdom is here. The kingdom of God is here. And Jesus is the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, who died for our sins, who rose from the dead, and whom we are to follow, whom we are to believe, and who gives us the power to repent. That didn't take that long. It's pretty good stuff. And it pretty covers pretty much everything. We don't talk a lot about the kingdom of God, but the Gospels do. The Gospels talk about the kingdom being here all the time because they want everybody to know that things have changed. There's a new boss in town. There's a new sheriff. And that sheriff is Christ, and he is not just Jesus of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He is the promised one. And he died, but he didn't just die. He died for our sins. He died so that we could be restored in our relationship or established in the first place in our relationship with God. Restored to what we always ought to have been when we were first made in Eden. And he rose from the dead to show that even death had no hold over him. And because of that, we have the power to repent, to change our ways, to go a new path, to go a new direction. We have the power to believe, to trust in someone who's worth trusting in, Christ. Not just believe, but believe Christ. You always have to believe in someone. And we have the power to follow. We can go with him. Dallas Willard said, discipleship is gradually becoming the person that Christ would be if he were you. Think about that. Discipleship is gradually becoming the kind of person that Christ would be if he were you. And that is within our grasp. We can do this as we follow him. We can be less prone to deception ourselves. We can tell the truth more. We will never be perfect. We will never be without the ability to shade things our way. But we can learn. We can grow. We can get better. We can improve. We can learn how to love in a way that's more selfless than selfish. We can do these things, but it will take training, and that is what a disciple does. So, three parts to what it means to follow Jesus. The right denial. Deny yourself. Because it's not about you. We talked about this the other day, that Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life book starts, it's not about you. And it's always good to know. But that's kind of like half of it. Rick was making his point, and I understand, and that's fine, and it's true. But the other half of it is, it's not about you, it's about him. It's about Christ. Now, we talk about denial a lot of times as though denial is bad. You know, you've heard the saying, denial is just a river in Egypt. Be careful with being in denial about things that really are true, that you're trying to pretend aren't true. Peter, for example, was in denial that Jesus was going to face the cross. And Christ didn't have much time for that particular denial. But he tells everyone, deny yourselves. And this is such a challenge. I mean, it's easy to understand. It's hard to do. It takes daily training. It takes putting your own big ideas aside. It means when you come to a fork in the road and you want to go one way and Christ wants to go the other, and you go with him. You don't take the fork that you'd like to take. You learn, as part of this, how to put other people first. Not just Christ, but others. And that's hard, because when you come to the fork and they want to go another way, and you want to go your way. It's not that simple as just saying, well, I'm just going to go my way, you go your way, and maybe we'll meet. No. That's not necessarily putting them first at all. It depends on the situation. This denial is not denying something. It's denying someone. It's not like the normal definition of Lent where somebody says, I'm going to give up something for Lent. Notice what they say. I'm going to give up something for Lent. There's some practice I'm going to not do, or something I should do that I haven't done, I'll do it. But what Jesus is saying here is not deny something. He says deny yourself, someone. That's much more challenging. It's hard, but it is right. We will rise up to adventure in discipleship when we make the right kind of denial. Remember, in just about anything worth doing, there's always pain when you train. It's never easy. But where you're going, if it's worth it, makes it worth the effort. So then he continues on to say, deny yourself and take up your cross. So you let go of yourself to grab onto him. And then it moves to follow Jesus again. And I just want to say one other thing about this after already having addressed it. But actually what's being done here in the tense of the verb, follow me, means to keep on following. So it's not just a decision, it's a daily effort, a daily task, well within our grasp through Christ. Somewhere down in Florida, there's a bunch of guys sweating real hard and working real hard, and whatever they're doing, it involves becoming a better baseball player. It's called spring training. They go through it every year. Now, these days, athletes train all year round. But even so, when they get to wherever, for the Phillies, it's Clearwater. When they get to Clearwater, they're not there to enjoy the beach. They're there to get ready to play a 162-game season, which will take the very best they've got day after day after day. There is no sport that has more of a daily grind to it than baseball, with all the games that you play. And then on top of that, should you be good enough, there's another 20 to 25 games in the postseason. It's a long year. And to get ready for the journey, you have to train. Well, so do we. We need to train. We train by reading God's word. We train through prayer. We train by starting to do things that we know Christ wants us to do, practices. It may involve being kind to somebody who's not being especially kind to us. That's hard, but it's also right, and it's discipleship. So whatever it is, it's going to be challenging, but ultimately worthwhile. And when Jesus puts it this way, he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? And his point is, nothing could be better than following me. No one is better able to lead you than me. Nothing you do in life, long term, in the long run, will get you as far and accomplish more than simply following me. That's what he's saying here. Whatever you're giving up is less than what you're gaining. That's why he says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Why do we do this? We do this because it pleases him. An interesting story I ran across. A fella named Orson Bean died not long ago. Orson Bean was a fairly well-known actor years ago. He was 91 when he died, so he had not been doing too much acting recently. And it was tragic how he died. He was crossing a street in L.A. suburb and got nicked by a car and thrown to the ground, and then another car came by and actually killed him. But he was a Christian. And this is how he became one. He went to a 12-step group. And as he went to the 12-step group, he saw there was a guy there who was really rough looking. A tough-looking guy named Bobby. And Orson got his courage together and asked Bobby, what should I do? And Bobby said, get down on your knees and thank God every morning. Then do it again at night. But I don't think I believe in God, Dean responded. Doesn't matter, Bobby said. Just do it. Why do I have to get down on my knees? He likes it, said Bobby. And that's all he said. He got on his motorcycle and rode off. And Orson Bean said, well, okay. So he got down on his knees at night. He got down on his knees in the morning. And as he did that, he realized that there was a hole in his heart that only Christ could fill. He didn't even know it was Christ at first, but over time he came to see that. And it started with a rough-looking guy named Bobby saying, you know, he likes it. Do it because he likes it. What do we do because he likes it? I know a lot of things I do because I like it. What do we do because he likes it? And yet if we keep doing that, I believe our souls will expand and broaden and become more like what God has always intended them to be and through them us to be. And nothing could be better. The last thing we need to worry about, though, is the wrong denial. This is where we deny Christ instead of denying ourselves. And Jesus talks about that. If anyone is ashamed of me, denying Christ, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him. That's what made Peter's denial not long after this so difficult. He was denying Christ. But it also gives us hope, because he could be restored too. Even Peter, doing something he should not have done, could be restored. Like me. Like you. Why should we be disciples? Because he likes it. It's not optional. But it is optimal. The cross in this passage is probably metaphorical, because Jesus is talking about still being around at the end of all time, and it doesn't seem as though that would work with a cross you would actually hang on. So he's not necessarily talking about our martyrdom, but he is talking about our sacrifice. And it ended up being his martyrdom. Why do you think he did it? I think he loves us. But I also think because his father liked it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great grace. Bless us as we think about all these things. Let us do things more because you like them instead of because we like them. And may we become ever more people who rise up with adventure by taking up our cross and following you. In your name we pray. Amen.